Go to the book of Acts chapter 1 with me. We conclude today our little series we've been on for the Easter season. We looked at the condemnation of the king, then the crucifixion of the king. Last Sunday we talked about the conquest of the king as he conquered death, hell, and the grave. And today we're going to talk about the coronation of the king. This deals with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. The ascension is part of the story. And it's got an important part there. So we come to Acts chapter 1. The Lord's ministry on earth has come to an end. He stands with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. That was a very special place to the Jewish people. It was from that point that he descended riding on a donkey when he entered Jerusalem, that triumphant entry we read about. It was at the foot of that mountain that we find the Garden of Gethsemane, where they gathered to pray and where he was arrested, taken and tried and crucified. So the Mount of Olives has a lot of precious memories for these disciples. They're about to add another one. It was time for the Lord Jesus to ascend back into heaven. He's going to leave his disciples behind to carry on the great work. Now, I think as I read the scriptures, I'm not sure the disciples understood that he would have to return to heaven. I think they had the idea that now that he's resurrected, now we can establish the kingdom. And the Lord can reign on the throne of David. But he had told them several times that it was necessary for him to ascend back into heaven for a period of time. And this period of time we call the church age had to transpire between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these disciples had watched him exercise the power of deity throughout his ministry. They saw him heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cause the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him walk on the water. They saw him cast out demons. And that same power we're going to see one more time as they see the Lord Jesus just ascend back into heaven, defying the laws of gravity. Well, he defied a lot of laws of nature, didn't he? Amen. And he is the Lord of all of this. I'm sure this was a time of sadness on the part of the disciples. But it should be a time of rejoicing as we understand why he ascended back to heaven and what he's doing today in heaven on our behalf. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Christ, our intercessor, he's a king sitting on a throne in heaven, and one day he's coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom here on earth. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 12 for our text this morning. Look at verse number 6. So when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time ascend into heaven? Didn't say that, does it? I'm just testing you to see if you're with me. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They had a one-track mind, didn't they? He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Two angels appeared. They said, ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. So let's think about the coronation of the king this morning. He came as the king of heaven. He never stopped being king, did he? He did lay aside some of his divine prerogatives while he was here on earth, and depended upon the Holy Spirit to enable him and empower him. So now he's returned to heaven. He's concluded, he's finished the work he had to do here as Redeemer. But there's still work that he's doing today in heaven for us. He's there as our high priest. He's there as our advocate, our mediator. And he is there for us to minister unto us continually. So first, if you want to take notes, we got the screens working again. My screen's not on. Sometimes I like to see what I'm about to say. It's not working? Okay. But you've got a screen. I may look around every once in a while and see what's going on. But first of all, we're going to talk about the mystery. The mystery of his coronation. The question here asked by the disciples seemed to indicate that they did not understand that he must ascend back into heaven. They're under the assumption that he is about now ready to establish that kingdom that the prophets had said would come. No one of them seemed to anticipate the ascension back into heaven and the church age, which now has been going on for almost 2,000 years. It was, first of all, a mystery to the prophets. The prophets never spoke about the church age. They did refer to the ascension. In the book of Psalms, three times, you read about his ascension back into heaven. In Psalm 24, verse 7, it says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Again in Psalm 68, 18, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." So there it speaks about him ascending on high. Then in Psalm 110, verse 1, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That's what's going on right now. Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, awaiting the time when he shall return. So the prophets seem to know nothing about the ascension and church age. They could not conceive of a Messiah who would die on a cross. That's why he was rejected by many of the Jews. They were expecting a king who would come and establish a kingdom here on earth and bring back the glory of David and Solomon. They weren't looking for a suffering redeemer. They didn't know about a church age that would come. I've used this illustration before, but until I come up with a better one. You ever looked out over a mountain range and you see the peaks of all these mountains? Now you know that between those mountain peaks are valleys, but all you see are the mountain peaks. And I think that's the way the prophets were. They saw the first coming of Jesus. They prophesied about that. They prophesied about a second coming of Jesus. But they did not see the church age valley between those two mountain peaks. That was a mystery that was hidden from them and shown to us. That's what we're in right now. We're in that church age between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, we're at the end of the church age. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the coming of Christ is very near at hand. I thought it wasn't a mystery to the prophets. It was a mystery to his people, his disciples. While ministering in the midst of his people, Jesus spoke of his ascension on several occasions. In the book of John, there's four occasions where Jesus mentioned the fact that he would ascend back into heaven. You might want to jot these down in your notes. John 6, 62. He said, "What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before." That's pretty plain, wasn't it? "You'll see me ascend up back into heaven." John 7, 33. He said, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." John 16, verse 5. "Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" Then once more in John 20, verse 17. He said, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, saying to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Of course, we know Jesus ascended to heaven several times between his resurrection and what we see in Acts chapter 1. He was going back and forth. But it seems that the disciples did not grasp the idea that Jesus would leave them, go to heaven and leave them to do the work here on earth. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I believe that God will provide us with the understanding we need to fulfill his work. I've told you before, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand and are supposed to obey. Some of these I struggle with. Sins of omission, you've ever heard of that? Not only do we commit sins, but sometimes we omit to do what God has called us to do. That's a sin. Here's a second thought. Think about the majesty of his coronation. Not only the mystery, but the majesty of his ascension as King of Kings. Now, these guys witnessed the Lord Jesus ascend back into heaven. He's returning to his rightful place at the Father's right hand. It was, number one, a heavenly event. This was a supernatural event because gravity released him. And Jesus had no problem with that. As I said, he had no problem with the so-called laws of nature while he was here. He could walk on water. Can you do that? That's defying a law of nature, isn't it? He could heal the sick without medicine. He could raise the dead. He could feed 1,000 people with just a little boy's lunch. He could calm the storms. His ascension is just one more instance of the power of the Son of God. He already claimed to be deity, and he had proven himself as such time after time. So now the disciples, they witness him ascending into heaven. It says they look steadfastly. Their eyes were popping out of their heads as they tried to take in all that was happening. But folks, listen, we can rejoice today. We can be glad that we serve a Lord that has the power to overcome anything. It amazes me that some people cannot believe in a supernatural God. They don't believe in the miracles. Some have tried to take all the miracles out of the Bible so that then they could believe. But I've told you before, what good is a God who can't work miracles? I mean, being God, he must be supernatural, or he wouldn't be God. And yet there's a lot of people today that just cannot accept that. So it was a heavenly event. And secondly, it was a holy event. It says a cloud received him out of their sight. At that very same instant, gravity is commanded to release him, and glory is waiting to reclaim him. The glory that he had left behind while he performed his work on earth, That glory had been allowed to surface only one time during his ministry. Go to Matthew 17 with me. Let me quickly point that one time in his earthly ministry did he allow the glory of his Godhood to show to men. We call this the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured before three of his disciples. It says in chapter 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into the high mountain apart. Since he was transfigured before them, his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus." And Peter has to say something. Peter's always got to say something, right? I don't think Jesus said, "Peter, do you have anything you'd like to say?" "Yes, Lord, as a matter of fact, I do. Lord, it's good for us to be here." A lot of preachers open that way, don't they? "Lord, it's good to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." I think Peter sees an opportunity here for tourism. Come up to the mount, there's these three shrines. This is where we saw Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud," there's that cloud again, "overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.' And disciples fell on their face. And when they looked up, they saw only Jesus." Jesus only. Moses and Elijah were great men, but they're nothing compared to Jesus. Amen. Amen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could redeem us from our sins. So now, on the Mount of Olivet, they see Jesus received back into his glory. That cloud's interesting to me. I'm not sure about this, but I wonder if that might be the same cloud that guided the children of Israel through the wilderness. There was a cloud that stood over the Holy of Holies when it was in the temple and the tabernacle. Call it the glory cloud, don't we? This cloud protected the holiness of God from the prying eyes of sinful men. Beyond that cloud were angelic hosts ready to welcome their master home again. Been 33 years since he had left. Can you imagine the great celebration, rejoicing as the Son of God returns after fulfilling his work on earth? The third thing I want to share with you this morning is the ministry of his coronation. As the disciples watched the Lord depart into heaven, they're confronted by these angels who come with a message of hope and promise. The message we need to hear today, the message we need to share with others. Now, many want to go to heaven, but they forget that there's work to be done here before we make that trip. There's things we need to do. There's a great commission that we need to fulfill. So the disciples come down from that mountain and go to work. Just like we need to go outside these walls and minister to a lost world. A world that's going to hell if we don't reach them. We've got a great job ahead of us. And not much time left to do it. Jesus returned to heaven. And there he's going to accomplish several ministries on our behalf. Let me share a few details concerning his work in heaven. If you want to take these down, first of all, he ascended as the crucified one. Think about this. Jesus returns to heaven bearing, he's still in a body. He didn't have just a body temporarily. He's got a body forever. And he bears in that body the scars of Calvary. Somebody said, the only work of man you can find in heaven are the scars in the body of Jesus Christ. That's the work of man in heaven. So there's the Lord Jesus, the crucified one in heaven. He's accomplished the redemption here on earth. And all who believe in him are saved. And he has returned with the atonement for sin to sprinkle on the mercy seat of a heavenly temple. Keep in mind, the temple on earth was patterned after one in heaven. So the Lord Jesus returns to heaven to sprinkle his shed blood upon the mercy seat. Write this verse down. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Note that. For us. For those of us who have received him as our Savior. So he's there as the crucified one. He'll always bear the scars of the cross forever. When you see him, you'll see those scars. And it'll remind you what Christ was willing to do that you might be saved. Secondly, he ascended as the conquering one. He arose from the tomb in victory. He ascended back into heaven as a conqueror after ransacking the kingdom of Satan. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verses 14 and 15. It speaks of this. It says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and had, look at this. Having spoiled principalities and powers. What's that reference to? That's the kingdom of Satan. There's princes or demon princes. Powerful beings in that kingdom. But the Lord Jesus has conquered them, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ returns as a conquering king. Back then, the disciples would understand this because when the Roman generals would go out and defeat their enemies and conquer, they would come back to Rome and have a great victory parade. And in that great parade of soldiers and officers, there would be the kings, the generals, the officers of other nations that had been defeated. They would be in chains. They would enter the great city of Rome. And this was spoiling those openly and showing their victory over their enemies. These POWs tied to the chariots of their conquerors. The idea here is that when Jesus returned to heaven, he returned in triumph with all the souls of those who had trusted in him, who had been waiting in paradise for this day. See, those Roman conquerors, sometimes they would have in that parade the people that they had liberated. They would be there. And we think about that, the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, and all those that were waiting in paradise for the consummation of their salvation, they are part of this great parade entering into New Jerusalem. He comes as a conquering one. I think once more the Heavenly Father would say, as Jesus entered in, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. Number three, he ascended as a consoling one. A consoling one. Now he leaves his disciples behind, but he doesn't really leave them alone, does he? He sends the Holy Spirit to indwell them, fill them, guide them, comfort them. As we read in John 16:7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But I will depart, and I will send him unto you. Of course, you know the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes bringing gifts for God's people. Ephesians 4:8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, that's the souls out of paradise, and gave gifts unto men. Those gifts came through the Holy Spirit. So his gifts makes it possible for us to serve the Lord, to carry out the work that's been given to us. We can't do this in our own flesh. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us, to guide us and direct us. You see how that happened early on in the book of Acts? Think about Peter, the one who fearfully denied Jesus three times. Now in the book of Acts, look at Peter. He is boldly preaching the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem. He's arrested, told not to preach anymore. As soon as he gets out, he goes right back to preaching. Do you see the transformation from fearful Peter to the bold Peter? What caused that? The filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us to give us boldness and to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Number four, he ascended as the confessing one. One of the vital ministries of the Lord Jesus today is his ministry of intercession on our behalf. Jesus confesses us before the throne of God. He is our mediator. He's our mediator. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So there's our mediator. John 14:6, Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's still true. We go to the Father by Jesus Christ. In prayer, that's true, isn't it? We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's only because of Jesus that we can approach the throne of God and be heard. He's our mediator. He's also our advocate. He expresses our heart, our needs before the throne of grace. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, it's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So that's his work today, interceding as our advocate. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that came unto God by him. Look at this. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So that's what he's doing today. He's interceding on our behalf as our advocate. He is the confessing one. Satan may come before God and accuse us of sin, but we've got an advocate who says, I paid for that sin. I died for that sin. That sin is covered. That sin has been taken away. Amen? His very presence in heaven as our intercessor. Number five, he ascended as the confirming one. See, his presence in heaven is the guarantee of our future presence in heaven. The Bible says he ascended into heaven as our forerunner. You know what a forerunner is? Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18 through 20 because it speaks of this. Paul said that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that which enters into that within the veil, look at this, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That word forerunner was a nautical word. It referred to a small boat on a large ship, and they would put the anchor of the ship in that boat, and they would take the anchor to the shore and let it down. So when the tide came in, the tide would bring the ship in, but the anchor would keep it from drifting out to sea. So the anchor was the forerunner for the ship to enter into the harbor. Jesus is our forerunner. He has gone before us. He has set that anchor within the veil of heaven. And folks, one of these days, the tide's going to come in, and we're all going to sail right into the haven of rest. Heaven received Jesus, our anchor, and it will safely receive all of us one day. That's what we mean when we say our anchor holds. That's security. Our anchor holds. It's the Lord Jesus. And then the last thought is this. He ascended as the coming one. See, these angels promised the disciples that this same Jesus would return in the same manner, referring to the second coming of Christ. When he went up, he left the promise that he would come again. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me share an obscure verse with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You've probably never seen this before. Verses 13 through 18. Here's a promise. One of many promises given in the scriptures. That Christ will return for his own. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Got anybody asleep here? What's that talking about? Those who had died. Those who had died in Christ, the believers. So he's talking about those who had died with their faith in Jesus Christ. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him." That's the spirits of those who have died and gone on to be with the Lord. Those spirits are going to come with Jesus when he returns. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain here on earth until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Well, those are comforting words by far. Christ is coming again. He's promised that he will come again and gather all those that believe in him together, and we're going to return to heaven with him. Then after the tribulation period, Christ will come and establish that millennial kingdom that the prophets had talked about. For 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus will reign upon the throne of David. I think that day's close at hand. Now, the question is, are you ready? Are you looking for Christ to come? Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, "No, this could be the day that the Lord Jesus will come"? That's our hope. That's a blessed hope the Bible talks about. It's not wishful thinking, it's anticipation. We're anticipating the coming of Christ. One of the American generals that was present when the Japanese signed the surrender aboard the USS Missouri was General Wainwright. He had spent the last many months of the war as a POW, in a Japanese camp. During that time, he lost a lot of weight. He was very emaciated. His captors put him through all kinds of abuse. They would tantalize him by saying that America's losing the war. You'll never see your home again. Of course, he had no communication. He did not know how the war was faring. Then one night, some American soldiers were able to slip into that camp and give a message to the POWs that the war was over and the Allied forces would soon liberate them from their camp. The next morning, when his guards came to again mock him, General Wainwright, skin and bones, sat up in his bed and began to give them orders, telling them what they must now do as a conquered people. And those Japanese guards knew that he had heard the truth, that the war is over. Now, here's the point of that. The devil tries to make you think he's winning. He wants you to think that Satan has triumphed. But folks, you can give orders to the devil because you know the truth. He has been conquered and we have been redeemed. Jesus won the victory. And one day he's coming back. And we can resist the devil that he flees from us during this life. Brother Sam, would y'all come? We're going to have a hymn of invitation. Let me ask you this. Do you know the King of Kings? Do you know him personally? Do you know that he will soon return? If you do, you can look for that coming with great anticipation. Any day now, we could hear the trumpet sound. And all of us that have been born again are going to be taken out of here. Praise God. Praise God for Christ's ascension and for the great work he's doing in heaven on our behalf. We got something wonderful to look forward to. If you're not saved, you can be today. You can be saved. You can join the ranks of those who have been redeemed, whose sins have been forgiven. All you have to do today is just come accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repenting of your sins. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you will repent of your sins, just pray in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you paid my sin debt. And today, I'm receiving you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, come into my life and help me to follow you the rest of my life. If you're not saved, we encourage you to do that.